jumping up and down, you may have to come pick me up. We're okay? Something's coming through? Good. Well, I did appreciate how you led us this morning, Elisha. Felt that the Lord was arranging things for us. I have one desire this morning, and that's that when you leave, you will be more deeply in love with the Holy Spirit of God. Not that you will have more information about him, but that you will. Oh, thank you very much, Cammie. But that there will be awakened within you a desire to know him as a person, and to experience him as a person. Now, to begin with, do you have your Bible? iPad, iBook, Peapod, whatever you've got it in. We're going to hold it up. And are we ready? Actually, why don't you stand up to say this? Yes. This is my Bible. I believe that this is the Word of God. It is God's will for my life. It is a book of life and liberty. It is a book of for life. I am what the Word says I am. I have what the Word says I have. I can do what the Word says I can do. I am ready to hear the Word. I am ready to receive the Word. I am ready to be changed by the Word. I am ready, ready, ready. Thank you. And Father, we are ready to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to impart to us. And we ask that we would have ears to hear and a will to obey and to respond to you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want us to look this morning at the sevenfold manifestations of the Spirit of God. There was a controversy in the church that raged back about 1725. It actually started maybe a bit before then. It was called the iconoclastic controversy. Icon is the images. And it was a battle between the East and West expressions of the church at that time. Constantinople, now Istanbul, and Rome. And there was a conflict that had to do with the use of icons. One side saying, no icons, no pictures, nothing that tried to represent God. The other side saying, there are things by which we are assisted in our worship of God, and so the embracing of the icons. There are icons in that sense as pictures in the Scripture. God does picture himself. Every picture is an inadequate representation in one sense. But it is God's expression of his life to us. He's trying to give to us something of a pictorial representation of who he is. And that's what we have in the Holy Spirit. We have seven distinct pictures of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, the angel of the church of Sardis, he writes to this angel, he who has, he says, the seven spirits. It's not that there are seven spirits as much as there is a designation of one complete picture of who the Holy Spirit is. And that's what we want to look at this morning. There are seven pictures, but they're really seven pictures of one person, the Holy Spirit. Now, many manifestations, one Spirit. And so we have the picture of the dove. We have the picture of fire. We have the picture of wind. We have the picture of water and of oil and of the seal and of the rod and staff out of that very familiar passage in Psalm 23. Now, in each of these, you have a different representation. And this morning, I'm isolating a lot of... Let me say it another way. I'm taking a lot of material and reducing it down to the, as it were, the smallest common denominator. One simple way in which we can remember this particular representation. But each of these, if you were to take each of these, I have taught each of them over seven different series, a series of seven. So each of them is a full representation of the Holy Spirit. And I'm using one word, for example, affirmation for the dove. Using one word, for example, affirmation for the dove. Using one word, for example, affirmation for water. Confirmation for the seal. And sanctification for the rod and the staff. Now these, again, please understand, are not complete pictures of any one of those representations. But they're the way in which I want us to be able to look at this this morning. Now, in this, of his fullness have we all received. That's the incredible thing. If you look at all of these representations of the Holy Spirit, where is the Holy Spirit right now? He's the Holy Spirit right now. He's the Holy Spirit right now. And it's incredible. I liked the song that Joan led out with, that old familiar chorus. Giving us salvation, what is it? So rich, full, and free. So much has been given to us in the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Now, the first, the spirit of affirmation. And I'm going to put all of these up here. In this, if you go back to the baptism of Jesus, do you remember the picture? As Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, and what happened? The dove descended upon him, and what was the word spoken? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's where I want us to focus. You see, in a sense, there is a great mystery that enshrouds the Holy Spirit. You can't define him in one sense. You can't explain him. See, there is mystery about his person. I always remember as a child when I would hear about the Holy Ghost. I couldn't quite wrap my head around this fact that there was a ghost that was holy. Anyone else? The Holy Ghost. See, because it describes something that is mystical and difficult to define. And in one sense, I like that because God is that, isn't he? And the moment you reduce God to the capacity of your mind to understand, you have a God that's too small. So I appreciate the mystery of the Holy Spirit, but I also think of the magnificence of his person. And when you think back and see that picture in Genesis of the Spirit brooding over the face of the deep, the magnificence of the Holy Spirit of God, who actively participated in and actually was a part of the whole of the creation of earth, of the universe, of all that exists substantially. Magnificent. The magnificent Holy Spirit of God. But what I like is his mission. See, when he came to Christ, he came with one distinct purpose in one sense. It was the Father's desire to affirm, and we're going to see this later on in the seal of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's desire is to affirm who you are as a beloved son of the Father. That's where it starts. His desire for you to know that you have been adopted. The spirit of adoption, it's called in Romans chapter 8. See, God has a deep desire through the Holy Spirit to ignite within you a growing revelation and understanding of what it means for us to be, for you to be, for me to be, a child of the living God. And to know that the Father who created you has great joy in you. See, most of us live with a lot of fear of God's displeasure. Is that true? But you see, the Holy Spirit has come. He has come, sent of the Father, to light upon us in order that we will know the Father's great pleasure in us as a person, the joy and delight. I mean, can you imagine the rejoicing of heaven as you were conceived in the womb of your mother, and the joy of heaven as you were presented to the earth, and the joy of the Father as He watched you develop and saw all that He put into you grow and mature? Can you sense the delight of the Father in that? That's the spirit of affirmation. That's the Father wanting to say, "My beloved son, my beloved daughter." Amen? Now, the spirit of purification. And I realize that in this one, we get a little afraid. Fire, right? Mind you, I was intrigued by fire up until I left my childhood a few years ago. Always wanted to follow the fire engine. Anyone else? Yeah. It's always kind of an exciting thing. I remember seeing this glow in the sky. We were in Campbell River, and I went over, and a school was on fire. And here was this young fellow standing there. I just happened to know this young fellow, and he was saying, "Oh, no, I took my report card home today." Fire does burn the evidence, doesn't it? It does. And I want to skip right down because, you see, in this, there are aspects of fire that I think God wants us to embrace. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with
fire.
And we say, take the Holy Spirit, forget the fire. But you need the fire. I need the fire. You see, the fire, when it came in Leviticus there, it consumed the sacrifice. It was God's way of saying, approved, received. Fragrance of aroma into my nostrils. That was God. And you see, if you take a look at the picture of the Hebrew slaves, the three young Hebrews cast into the fiery furnace, what did they lose in the furnace? Their bondage. It's right, Bill. You see, God's desire with fire is not to harm you. God's desire in your life and my life is not to destroy what is precious. God's desire in fire is to remove everything that will hold me in bondage and keep me from realizing all that He has destined me to be. That's the heart of the Father. So baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The fire is God's way of coming to us and removing out from us, dealing with that which is in us, which is a bondage to us, which hinders the expression of His life through us. You have that picture. The day of Pentecost, the fire came, lit upon their head. Some of us obviously have been there at the day of Pentecost. The fire has enabled us to lose what we don't need. Isn't that right, Bill? See, but that's God. That's God taking out of yours and my life the very things that are a hindrance to us. We don't see it in the midst of the fire. But as we look back, we can say, "Father, thank you. You've released me into something that I would not have been able to be released into had I been held bondage by the very things that held me back." Amen? The spirit of regeneration, the wind. And I like this picture of the wind. See, in Ezekiel, what is it? 37. Yeah, it's up there. Ezekiel 37. 9 times in those 14 verses, you have the word ruach, which is your word for spirit, wind, or breath. 9 times he refers to it there. And this is what I appreciate. See, that those structures Those bones put together, the sinews, every part of the body attached, the whole body lying there complete, was not complete until the breath of God, the wind of God, the life-giving force of God came into the body. You see, it's not the structure that's going to enable us to accomplish the purpose of God. You get asked, or we get asked, do we have a plan? Is there a strategy? Is there something that we as elders are doing? Listen, we do need plans and strategies. God isn't opposed to plans and strategies. But without the breath of the life of God, the strategy remains dormant. It's a dead body. And so it's the life of the Spirit of God released in us and through us that brings life through the structure. And we need the breath of God. Amen? It's that breath that blows in to the structure and releases that which God has intended for. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it's God. It's breathed out by God. It comes with the life of God. You see, we're not reading a book. We're not reading history, although it contains history. We're not reading biographies, though there are biographies. This is the breath of God released to release life into you, to release life into me. And so that when I read the Word, what I'm asking God to do is release the life that he has intended through that God-breathed word into my being. Release the life to change and transform who I am as a person. Because 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 who I am as a person. 3 verse 8. Jesus said, you cannot tell where it comes from and you cannot tell where it's going. How many of us know that we do try to put the Holy Spirit into a formula? I've read books on healing that give a formula for healing. That if you do this, this, and this, healing will come. If you do this, prosperity will come. If you do this, this, and this, see, we like to get a formula that reduces God to our mathematical brain. God will not be reduced to yours and my formula. The wind blows where it wills, comes from wherever it's coming from, goes to wherever it's going, and that's the wind. See, the Holy Spirit gives to all men as he wills. So he deposits grace giftings into people according to what? His will. See, it's not your beseeching, begging, pleading, asking God for. It's God determining what purposes he wants to fulfill in his body, in a given place, in a given region. He wants to fulfill a purpose, and so these are the things that he will give as equipment to the church to fulfill that purpose, and he gives it as he wills. You see, I have to rest in that. Say, now, Father, thank you for what you've given me. Can you say that this morning? Father, thank you for what you've given me. It's not what you've given to another person. I don't have what Kelly has. Kelly doesn't have what I have. See, that's the uniqueness of God in his kaleidoscopic arrangement of the pieces of his body. Can we rejoice in that? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, if God is blessing what you're doing, what do? I get jealous. I rejoice. Because what I'm actually saying sometimes is, God, you should have actually given that to me and let me have the glory of that. It's like this cartoon I saw of this fellow that was standing up to sing a song. He said, This song doesn't have very much of a message, but it sure showcases my voice. That's because oftentimes what we're looking for is something to return back to us. As opposed to God, how can you be glorified in your body in expressing the diversity of who you are through the differences of what you've created us to be? And we rejoice in that. Amen? Now in that, let me also say, God has given you something. Is that true? And what are you doing with it? I remember reading just this last week, or 2 weeks ago, pardon me, of a criminal who had been dubbed the master thief. And he was finally arrested. He would target these very high-flying executives and Hollywood personnel, etc. He would target their homes. And in fact, sometimes he would get caught in the midst of his thievery and talk his way out of it. Until finally one day he did get caught. And they were interviewing him. I think it was NBC was interviewing him in prison. They wanted to write a book. And he said to them this. He said, I will allow you to write a book, provided that you make this statement. And I can't remember the fellow's name, but I'll just say Joe. Joe is not to be known for the great thievery acts that he committed. And he named all of these great people that he had robbed. That is not how he is to be remembered. He is to be remembered for his grand theft. And that is that he stole life from himself. And I thought, what a powerful statement. You see, but we can steal life from ourselves by not allowing what the Holy Spirit has put in us to become expressed through us. And we can live below par because we are not letting the Holy Spirit do what he has chosen to do through you in how he wants to express his life through you. See, that's the Holy Spirit. He gives to all men severally or differently as he wills. The Spirit, the water of revitalization. And I love the pictures that are given in Scripture of this. For example, in John chapter 4, where he's dealing with the woman taken in adultery, and he says to her as he asks, you know, would you give me water and etc. You know the story there. And he says to her, look, what I want to give you is a well of water that will satisfy every inner craving of your being. Now stop and think of it, church. The inner cravings of your heart, the inner longings of your being. The Holy Spirit in you desires to be a satisfaction to the inner cravings, what's attached to those inner cravings. And I would love to deal with that. I'm not going to. But to know that the Holy Spirit is present within you to be a well of water, an unending, an artesian well within you to satisfy the craving that is rising up within you. That's the picture Jesus gave to that woman. Now, if you fast forward this into the book of Revelation, take it back into the book of Ezekiel, you have a corresponding picture that's given in that. Because in the book of Ezekiel, you have the river that comes out from underneath the throne and flows, and as it begins to flow, it doesn't do very much. It's a very weak flow of water. But as it flows, it gains strength and momentum. And no longer, excuse me, can the prophet walk across, it's too deep. But something is happening as this river flows. Life is springing up on the edges. It goes down in through the Arabah or the south. The dry, parched area down into the Dead Sea. the Dead Sea. And what happens? Fish, life. The river flows and releases life. I'm just saying, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit of God, who is the water of life, the river of life. I want that river to flow out because I want it to touch the banks that are desolate here. I want it to reach down into that sea that is absolutely waste. I want it to come into those waste places. I want it to bring life into the barrenness that's around me. Isn't that what you want? I don't want the Holy Spirit as a showcase. I want the Holy Spirit who comes and releases life to the people with whom you engage on a daily basis, releases life to whom you engage on a daily basis, releases life to whom you engage on a daily basis, releases life to whom you engage on a daily basis, releases life to whom you engage on a daily basis, releases life. There's a picture there in Isaiah chapter 44. He says, I will pour water on the dry ground. See, each of us in this room has waste places. We have places of barrenness, non-productivity, places that have been broken, scorched. We have them. You have them. I have them. My desire is that the Holy Spirit of God would pour water on those dry places. And when I see that dry place in you, I don't want to be critical of you or judgmental. I just simply want to say, Holy Spirit of God, pour the water onto that desert. Pour the water. The life-giving water will revitalize. The life-giving water will restore. The life-giving water will cause life to spring out of that desert ground. Amen, church? Because we believe the Holy Spirit in us can release life through us. We believe that the Holy Spirit in each other can release life to each person. Amen? Spirit of separation, the oil. The anointing oil was very significant in the scripture, and there was a judgment of God that was placed upon the abuse of the anointing oil. But it is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's desire to set us apart. And so Paul sums it up with these words, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. A price has been secured. The Holy Spirit now affirms that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the sole possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. A powerful picture, church. See, for us to recognize that we can put no claim upon our life, because it has been purchased by another. As Paul very beautifully expressed in the communion, which I really appreciated, the blood of Jesus Christ has purchased you, has purchased me, has given God the total right of determination in each of our lives. And so therefore, I with that have given my rights over to him. I have declared my death certificate, signed it in the blood of Jesus Christ. I no longer have rights to claim because I have abandoned those rights over to the sole owner of my life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us is to affirm that someone else has the right to our life. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this, I like us to look at the picture. When Jesus himself, and you read it in whatever it is, Luke chapter 4, I think it starts at about verse 18, where Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. See, the Holy Spirit isn't upon you for your enjoyment, for your pleasure, for whatever else you may derive from it. The Holy Spirit of God is upon me, Jesus said. Why? So that I can proclaim good news. Why is the Spirit upon me, Jesus said? So that I can release the captives. Why is the Spirit of God upon me with anointing? So that I can set free those who have been trodden down. The Spirit of God is upon me because I am now able to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Amen. The Spirit of God isn't upon us in order for us to have a party for ourselves. The Spirit of God is upon us because God wants to release something, that God wants to do something that touches the lives that are broken, that touches what is captive. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Amen. The Spirit of confirmation. Paul picks this up very powerfully in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, now listen, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the possession of the redemption of God's own possession. Now, I like that picture. Because the Spirit of God, that's the Spirit of confirmation. Where you were sealed when the Holy Spirit came upon you, when the Holy Spirit created life within you, when the Holy Spirit birthed you into the kingdom of God, it's like he stamped the seal of God upon you and said, everything that I have begun, I will bring to completion. See, your confidence can't be in yourself. Your confidence can't be in your determination, in your will, the power of your will. Your confidence has to be in the sealing power of the Holy Spirit of God, who has said, I will do the work until the day of completion. I will do it. Amen?
Amen.
That's what he's there for. That's what he's doing in you. That's what he's doing in me. One last one. And that is the Spirit of sanctification. And we know this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What? Thy rod and thy staff. What do they do? They comfort me. Now, I encourage you to go back and listen to Charlie's message on comfort, the Holy Spirit and comfort. Very good. Try to put this into that whole picture that Charlie gave you and gave us all. See, because the Spirit of God in us, see, because the Spirit of God in us, of the dead, see, because the Spirit of God in us, of the see, because the Spirit of God in us, of the see, because the Spirit of God, as I've been working on this for some time, I've marveled and marveled and marveled at the fact that the Creator of the universe is resident within Dwayne Harder. So that's why he says, I will fear no evil. Because that rod and the staff, the two components of the comfort that bring the comfort, the rod which deals with the predators, that's what they used the rod for. Beat off the predators, throw it at the whatever was there. The staff that would gently guide, gently bring back into, gently lift up, get it back on the path. You see, you have within you the greatest GPS that ever existed in the universe. And you don't even have to know the address. See, that's the Holy Spirit of God. And so he says, you're walking down the path, you'll hear a voice behind you. You go to the left, the staff reaches out and says, no, Dwayne, not that direction. You go to the right, the staff reaches out, pulls you back in, says, no, Dwayne, not that direction. Sometimes it's called the conscience, right? But you know it's not the right place to be, the right place to go, the right place to look. The conscience is telling you. That's the Holy Spirit with the staff pulling you back in. You see, the Holy Spirit is that great comforter who has been given as the one who will deal with every predator that is against you and will guide you with every decision you have to make. That's the pledge and promise of the Holy Spirit in you. Amen?
Amen.
is. That's who God has given to us. That's the one upon whom we rest our salvation. And in this, in the Holy Spirit of God, we are adopted by the Father of glory. We are cradled in the arms of omnipotence. We are empowered by the creative force of the universe, instructed by the wisdom of the ages, directed by the omniscient mind of the universe, supplied by the infinite creator, and defended by the champion of all warriors. Amen. Amen. Give him praise. Give him praise. That's the Holy Spirit of God who is in you, alive and powerful and desirous of bringing you into the full completion of the purpose of God for your life. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who is with us, has been given to us, and abides in us. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God, invisible as you are, yet omnipotent as you are. We ask you to make yourself more real to us and for us to make ourselves more abandoned to you. We ask for that, Father, in Jesus' name and for your